Exodus chapter 12. Of course, everybody knows that this day is set apart by most of religion, or under the umbrella of Christianity. This is what they call Palm Sunday. If you look up on the internet, what's the deal about Palm Sunday? And they'll tell you that it's a commemorating Jesus' victorious ride into Jerusalem. But I don't really think that's apropos for this. Let's look at this. Of course, you know, next Sunday is what they call Easter. And I'm not going to get into a lot of that, but I'm going to get some of it. And it was supposed to be, according to the Old Testament, you had in the Mosaic days and nights, and we actually made more than one trip up there. But he brought the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone. We find out later that's the only thing that was remaining in the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe you can say that the Ten Commandments are God's eternal laws that are his standard of righteousness. And if you don't live up to them, then you must die the death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that's what the Bible says. And sin is the transgression of the law. And that would be the Ten Commandments. Now some people say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, that's true, but don't try to eliminate the law. I believe at the White Throne books, that is the Ten Commandments. And we've got them displayed up here. Now, say, well, we're under grace now. No, that's not it. You see, nobody was ever saved by the law. Right. Nobody. This is not new doctrine. This is not just New Testament doctrine. Nobody's ever been saved by the law. Paul tells us in Romans, there wasn't a law given that could bring salvation. Right. Is there a problem with the law? Oh, no. The law of God is perfect. But the law is weak right here in the flesh. There it is. So how can man that is unjust, unjustified, as Job talked about, how can he be just? Well, Job even talked about that, a daysman. So, we got to have somebody to keep the law, and that's our Savior. But don't put down the law. Because if he had not willingly obeyed the law of God, we still wouldn't have a way to heaven. So, and these feasts and offerings that Moses received in addition to the Tabernacle. Incidentally, what you were talking about in Sunday school, the Shekinah glory. I love that. But just remember, the word Shekinah is not here. That's the Jews use it. But I think it just fits it. The glory of God filling the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Anyway, but these offerings and these feasts were all fulfilled by the one offering of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. They're on the Facebook talking about the red heifer. Well, the Jews have a right to look for a red heifer. But I want you to know that I'm not looking for a red heifer. I mean, I've seen them. I've not seen one like that perfect and all that. But if we were to see a red heifer in Israel, it still wouldn't mean a whole lot to us. Jesus Christ, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I guess I will. In 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover, is already sacrificed for us. So we're not keeping these feasts and these offerings, but they tell us so much about what our Lord has done for us. Now look here at chapter 12. This will be the first mention of the Passover. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron on the land of Egypt, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, as far as I know, that never did change, did it? So, if the Jews are obeying the Lord like they should be, they're looking at the first month every year and the Passover. Okay, they didn't do that, but they're supposed to be. Come find out they missed a lot of them. But see, they weren't what a lot of people try to make them out, that they're super religious and super obedient. They were super disobedient. However, they know worse than we are. I mean, you know, we got a whole lot less excuse than they had, because we got them for an example. So, anyway, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. That just means human beings, lives. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Incidentally, we always hear about the death angel. Actually, it's the Lord. He said, I will pass through. Okay. Both man and beast, and against all the little g gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then, of course, there was the feast, the week of feasting. Anyway, so this is the introduction of the Passover in Israel. Now, a lot of folks talk about when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, that all they did was just transfer the elements of the Lord's Supper, and that's how they used the unleavened bread and the wine of the Passover. Now, did anybody hear me mention wine? There wasn't one word said about wine. Not one word. This is the most detailed you will ever find in the Bible. There are about three other references, none as detailed as this, and not a one of them ever mentioned wine for the Passover. Where that came from was Jewish tradition. Now here what we've got, you've got a lamb without blemish, and you've got unleavened bread, and you've got bitter herbs. Those are all you've got for the feast of the Passover, or for the Passover commemoration. Doesn't say anything about drinking a liquid at all. Matter of fact, it does say don't even have water for the lamb. Roast with fire, not with water. Not sodden at all with water. So, we're just getting that straight. Now, of course, Jesus died, and from Bible figures at the Passover. And he is our Passover. But I wanted to mention this to you. Of course, we're here in 2024, and this is the 24th of March. Okay. In the year 2015, so-called Easter was celebrated on April the 5th. In the year 2016, it was celebrated on March the 27th. In the year 2018, it was celebrated on April the 1st. In the year 2019, it was celebrated on April 21st. In the year 2020, it was celebrated on April the 12th. The year 2021, it was celebrated on April the 4th. The year 2022, it was celebrated on April the 17th. In the year 2023, it was celebrated on April the 9th. This year, 2024, it is celebrated on March 31st. And then in the year 2025, it will be celebrated on April the 20th.
What's a big gap, Sam?
Now, the year 2026, it will go back to April the 5th. In 2027, March the 28th, but that's a little bit different. In 2028, April 16th. 2029, April the 1st. And 2030, April the 21st. Now, we got a... How in the world do you settle that? Huh? My Bible tells me that God is not the author of confusion. Now, all I saw here was this will be for the Jews the first month of the year. And the day, 15th day of Nisan, that was the first month, that's the first month of the year. And it didn't matter what the sun or the moon did, there was the day. Now how in the world did we come about all this? Well, we talked about it a while back in the Trail of Blood. That's at the Council of Nicaea. Constantine and all of them, they began putting their heads together. And that's what they came up with, and another few councils and all that. And that's what they came up with, that you can't figure nothing out on it. Okay. So the truth of the matter is, they're doing what they want to do, not what God says. Now, and I want to say this, that Easter itself is pagan. But we're not there yet. That'll be next week. We believe in the bodily, literal, 72-hour resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the Bible in Matthew 12, it says plainly, Jesus said himself, there's only one sign, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. When the whale swallowed Jonah, letting you know that Jesus believes in the literal historicity of Jonah, the book of Jonah, and the whale incident. And he says Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Jesus said in another place, he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? So if there's 12 hours in a day and there's three of them, that's 36. I don't know how y'all cipher, but that's my ciphering. And then there are three nights, and if there's 12 hours in the night, there's another 36, and lo, we put them together, and we get 72 hours. Well, I don't believe that Jesus arose at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. Don't believe that at all. But even if you could accept that, you still couldn't get back to Friday afternoon. Haven't got enough hours. The very least you could have is back to Thursday morning. But if we believe what the Bible says, that he arose on the very early in the morning on the first day of the week while it was still dark, and that puts you all the way back to just past 6 p.m. on Saturday. If that's when he arose, they say, well, we'll figure this and figure that. You don't have to do all that. God doesn't put anything out there. We got to figure all this and that and that. Listen, if it's somewhere's about 6 o'clock on Saturday, 6 o'clock on Friday would be 24 hours. 6 o'clock on Friday, and Thursday and Wednesday, three times. There you got it. Jesus must have gone in the grave Wednesday afternoon. Now, so how then is the whole religious universe celebrating Friday afternoon to Sunday morning when the Bible makes it plain it's 72 hours he was in the tomb? Well, I think it's kind of destroying the gospel by doing what they're doing. Anyway, that's not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about today, as they call it, Palm Sunday. Well, hang on to this. Let's go back over to John's gospel. Our scripture reading was close to this. John's gospel, chapter 12. Look at well, I hate to cut short, but look at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Now, if you read the other accounts, you'll also see where they threw some of their clothing down. And they cried, Hosanna, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And that's a quote from Zechariah, the 9th chapter. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive you how you prevail nothing? In other words, you haven't stopped a thing here. Behold, the world has gone after him, that is, after Christ. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, this is what they say that they're celebrating today, his victorious ride into Jerusalem. And all the people, they threw their clothes and threw palm leaves down in front of him. But I want you to go to Matthew 27. To show you why I'm not carried away with this. Oh, let's look over about verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, that is Pilate's wife, said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Well, you know what the word destroy means there. Yeah. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain or the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Now, folks, I believe that this is mostly the same bunch that cried Hosanna and threw down palm fronds in front of him. I think it's pretty much the same bunch of people. And a few days later, instead of saying Hosanna, they're saying, Let him be crucified. I think the whole thing's hypocritical. It's phony, hypocritical. And I don't believe in celebrating hypocrites. Anyway, the governor said, verse 23, Why? What evil hath he done? Well, we know what's been said several times. This man has done nothing amiss. The thief on the cross said he's done nothing amiss. The Pilate said it at least twice. I can find no fault in this man. Now he says, What has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that means he could stop nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Now, he didn't clean his hands. He just thought he did. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What a mindset they had. His blood be on us and on our children. Can you imagine the hatred they had for Jesus Christ. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. After that, they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. That same bunch. The same bunch is throwing down palm fronds and crying, "Hosanna." Now they're crying, "Give us a murdering thief, but crucify him." Say, "Well, boy, it's different today." No, it isn't. There's a handful that stood with him, and there's a handful today standing with him. And that's all. Well, go back to Exodus 12 now. Let's look at the Passover. Verse 6, "And you shall keep it up," that's the lamb, "until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The Bible has a lot to say about the lamb. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. See, this is way beyond common man's, natural man's understanding. You said something about us being finite this morning, and it's true. We are finite. And I don't understand all this. I believe it, but I don't particularly understand all of it. How is he the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world? Well, see, the foundation is when God laid down the foundation. What do you do with the building? You lay down the foundation. That's the very beginning of the world. And before that was eternity. Right. So say, how long back in eternity? Eternity is eternity. Mm-hmm. And that's who God is. He is the eternal, self-existent one. Amen. He had no beginning. He is the eternal I am. He said, "Well, what about all the decrees of God?" No, there's just one.
Amen. Amen.
The decree of God is God's eternal purpose. I think he talks about that. Paul talks about that several times. According to the eternal purpose of God. Well, in God's purpose and God's plan, and no, I can't explain every bit of it. I can rejoice in all of it that I know, but I can't explain all of it. But before the world ever was, God knew his people. Somebody said, "I believe God knew what was going to be." Well, I do too, but it goes way beyond that. He declares the end from the beginning because he determines the end from the beginning. And in all of his marvelous, say, the plan of salvation, I'm getting there. The plan of salvation? Yeah, it all's in the mind of God, that's what.
Amen.
He said, "Well, what about me?" Yeah, I was a sinner before God saved me. Lost on my way to hell. Just even as others, isn't that what he says?
Amen.
I was a lost sinner until God did a work of grace in me and brought me to himself through his precious Son, through repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, was buried, and after 3 days, it rose after 3 days, and that all according to scripture. Well, how could that all be according to scripture? Because you see, God determined it before the foundation of the world. And you see, who wrote the scriptures? Well, we had 40 different men, and there's a couple of them written by a woman. In the book of Proverbs it was, sir. Anyway, but how did they write? Oh, as the Holy Spirit of God moved them, as God breathed into them, and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, here you go, co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, co-eternal. You see, there was never a time or an eternity that God the Father did not exist. Never a time in eternity, and that's redundant, you know, that God the Son did not exist. Never a time in eternity that God the Holy Spirit did not exist. This is Bible, folks. It is abundantly taught from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. We've got it taught in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let us make man in our image. And John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, it all ties together, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, look at 1 Corinthians real quick. I've got several scriptures here. Chapter 2. I still haven't learned how to do that. Get all the scriptures printed out and then print them out. I was shown how to do it, but I still can't do it. Well, Paul says, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, of course, now he says brethren, he's addressing the assembly, the congregation, the church of God, which was at Corinth. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Wasn't no room for Dr. Hogjaws here. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're talking about the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Now back in Exodus 12, verse 5, he said, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Without blemish. 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you all, ye, second person plural, know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now here we go, 1 Peter, back to Exodus. What a wonderful book this is. And it is not written by the same one. Over 40 different authors. Over, well, the Old Testament took from 1500 B.C., the days of Moses, all the way up to Malachi, 400 B.C. 1100 years making the Old Testament. And we started 45 A.D., the book of James, go all the way to 95 A.D., to the book of the Revelation. So we're talking about 50 years in writing and putting together the New Testament. Took a long time, and these authors did not know each other. Very few of them did, the apostles maybe, but other than that, they did not know each other. And my, just how the Bible works together like this. It would seem that ultimately, even with all the writers, that the same one is the author of it. Amen. If I'm not mistaken, it seems like that. It's not a hodgepodge collection of various thinkers through the ages. But the Bible is a book that is connected. And it is literal. It is historically accurate. So the Bible's not a book of history. Man, there's more history in the Bible. There's more legitimate history in the Bible than you can shake a stick at. And there just isn't anything available anywhere else than what we've got in the Bible. You've got some broken pieces of pottery that they've got, but you don't have anything like we've got in the Bible. So where the Bible is historical, it is accurate. It's not a scientific book, and I'm glad it's not. Why these scientific books have to be rewritten about every two or three times a year. Because they're wrong. But God's never wrong. And there's not a scientific fact in the Bible that is wrong. They're all just right. We love to talk about Job. How did Job know 4,000 years ago that God hanged the earth on nothing? We didn't know that for a fact until we sent a rocket ship out there and looked back. You couldn't tell that with a telescope. You could tell the earth was round and all that fell in Egypt. He figured that out by the sun and the way it moved and all that. But you couldn't tell that he hanged the earth on nothing. How in the world are you going to do that? You're glued to this earth. You can't get out there and see. You don't know. You don't know what's on the other side of it. Well, where it's scientific, it's scientifically accurate. Anyway, we got back in Exodus 12 now. Very important stuff here. Exodus 12. In verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So, blood had to be shed, but not just any blood. It had to be the blood of a lamb that was without blemish. And we're talking about Jesus Christ. Now, there's an argument about, could Jesus have sinned? Some, oh no, he couldn't because he was God. Well, no, that's just not so. Right. He was as much man as he was God, as much God as he was man. And if he couldn't be tempted, he couldn't overcome. But matter of fact, we have a verse, Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was not without sin because he was God. Jesus was without sin because he did exactly what Adam didn't do. Adam was born without sin. Adam was specially created by God from the dust of the earth. Jesus, God's Son, he was specially created. The power of the highest overshadowed Mary. He was born of a virgin, only one. And Adam was only one made from dust. So Jesus and Adam were very similar. That's why Adam is the first Adam and Jesus is the last Adam. That's not an accident that's there. And the fact is that Adam, as he was born, made, he had a free will. Because he had no taint of sin within him. He had never sinned. He didn't know what sin was as far as experiencing it. He knew what he was warned against, but he had never experienced sin until he, of his own free will, sinned against God. Now, people say, well, everybody's got a free will. No, we don't. No, we don't. Adam had a free will. The last Adam had a free will. But Adam, number one, he's the federal head of the human race, and he, of his own will, chose to transgress the law of God. So what law? God said, thou shalt not eat of it. There's the law of God. Amen. And in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, as it turns out, Adam is a federal head. Federal just means representative. We got so-called got a representative government. I don't know how representative it is. Depends on who you vote for, I guess. But Adam is the representative head of the whole human race. And you see, we all are related to Adam. Doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, doesn't matter. There's only one race, and that's human race. And they teach at the Creation Museum, we're all the same color, just different shades. I've got several shades on me. I don't know what I am. Anyway, I'm a human being, that's all. Mutt, maybe, but I'm a human being. But anyway, Adam represented the whole, is that fair? Well, let me say it like this. If I had been in Adam's shoes, I would have done the same thing he did. That's just the way it is. He sinned, and the whole human race is plunged into sin. God cursed the human race in Adam, and that's where we are. Adam died spiritually to God right then, and physically he began to die. Well, I'm not happy about it. It is the way it is. Death is all around us, folks. There's no one that in some way or another has not been made acquainted with death. Is there anybody here who has not had a loved one to die? If you're real young, you may not have. You may just not be aware of it. But you see, I look around. My wife tells me we drive through Lexington Cemetery. She says, you know a lot more people in here than you do out there. And I do. That's the way it gets. And the older you get, that's the way it happens. I look and say, where are they all gone? They're all dead. And you youngsters, someday you'll realize it. If you live long enough, you'll start looking around and say, where are those people? Oh, they died some years ago. Death hits us all. We can't escape it. I mean, animals, everything dies. Don't talk about plants and stuff. They're not alive. They grow, but they're not alive as a human being is. Animals are alive, but they die. And they die much more than we do, but we all die. Well, that's exactly what happened there. And God did provide. That's what I'd get to this. Blood had to be shed. Look at John 19 again. John 19. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. But you should understand that cross is not a Christian cross. You understand that? That's not a Christian cross. That is a pagan Roman cross. It was not a Christian symbol and still isn't. Oh, I know people think it is, but we don't display the cross. We preach the cross. We preach the one who died on the cross. That's his instrument of death. Should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, why did that soldier pierce his side? Making sure he's dead. Because they didn't break his legs. That was according to prophecy. They did not break his legs. So the bone of him was not broken. But the point is this. His blood was shed. Amen. Now, no bone was broken. We just read that. And here's the big thing. In Exodus 3, he said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Either the lamb dies or the firstborn. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But obviously, it can't just be any blood. Amen. It has to be the blood that God Almighty called for. Early on, after Adam and Eve, there was Cain and Abel. And God had respect to Cain's offering, or to Abel's offering, but Cain he did not have. Because Cain did not bring what God demanded. You say, how do you know that's what God ordered? Well, that's what he brought. And God accepted it. It must be what God ordered. Amen. I'm sure there was some more that could be said there, but we don't have all the information. But what we have is absolutely accurate. But Abel brought blood. Cain brought grain, whatever it was. And this world is still bringing grain instead of blood. They bring anything they want to before God. Well, you've got the baptismal regenerationists. There's your grain. There's your fig leaves. And God doesn't accept them.
That's right.
The only sacrifice that God accepts is blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it must be the blood of the lamb without blemish and without spot. It has to be that. And so We see in Romans 6, he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Justified by his blood. Paul says we're bought with a price. And what is the price? It is the person and work, the finished work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely all. And they can do all the celebrating they want to of all of these things, but it doesn't do a thing. Doesn't do a thing before God. Matter of fact, you read the book of Amos and find out God said, I will not smell in your solemn assembly. I won't hear your music in your solemn assemblies. So God's obligated to accept what we throw up to him? No, he's not. And he never has, and he will not accept anything but what he has ordained. And he ordained the Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that just means he's taking away the sin of all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile. He didn't die for all the sins of all people. He died for all of the sins of some people. And those for whom he died, he brings them to him through repentance and faith. And those are saved and they have eternal life.